Amen. We have been, for the past several weeks, we've been looking at a section of Scripture called the Beatitudes. And so it's the introduction to Jesus' Sermon on the Mount, where he's kind of describing his kingdom. And in these first few passages of the Sermon on the Mount, he identifies the people who are going to be at the center, at the heart of the kingdom that he's come to establish. And what we've been talking about is that one thing that we sometimes get wrong about this passage of Scripture is we think of this passage of Scripture as a list of attributes that we need to have in order to be blessed. They all start with blessed are the, right? And so we think that what this Scripture is telling us is that we're supposed to, if we could have these attributes, right? If this is a list of attributes we need in order to be blessed, And when you really dig into studying this passage of Scripture, that's not at all what this is. And we've been talking about that over the past several weeks. There's a quote, actually, from the book Divine Conspiracy, which has inspired a lot of what we've been talking about, by Dallas Willard. But Dallas Willard writes this. He says, "The Beatitudes, in particular, are not teachings on how to be blessed. They're not instructions to do anything. They do not indicate conditions that are especially pleasing to God or good for human beings. They are explanations of the kingdom of God through personal relationship to Jesus. They single out cases that provide proof that in Him, the rule of God from the heavens is truly available in life circumstances that are beyond hope." Each of these blesseds, in each of these blessings, Jesus is marking out people who there's no worldly reason to believe that these people are blessed. The only reason that they're blessed is because Jesus has called them blessed. The only way that they live the good life, right, that they have blessing, is in Jesus Christ. And so that's kind of what we've been talking about for the past several weeks. And I want to tell you a story that'll kind of put this week into focus, okay? And I'm just going to tell you straight up front, this is an embarrassing story, and I really can't believe I'm even sharing it with you on a Sunday morning, okay? But that's how I roll. I'm just going to be real with you today. When I was a junior in high school, I started dating this girl, and it was a girl that I had met, you know, the year before, and I had liked her for a really long time, and then finally we started dating. So all of you fellas in the audience, you know, especially you younger, like high school age fellas, you know what I'm talking about, right? It was exciting. I was super fired up. This girl was really, really pretty, and she was really funny, and I was really excited that she wanted to be my girlfriend. I was really excited about it. Well, she, over spring break, okay, her name was Beth Bilbrey, okay? And over spring break, she contracted pneumonia, okay? And so I did what any good boyfriend does. She was actually in the hospital, okay? It was a serious case of pneumonia, right? I did what any good boyfriend does. I went to the florist in Dumas, Texas, which is where I lived, and I said, I need to buy some flowers and take them to my girlfriend who's in the hospital with pneumonia. And the lady just asked me all the normal questions. Well, what's her name, sweetheart? You know, because she's filling out the card. And I said, her name is Beth Bilbrey. And the lady started laughing. And I was like, why are you laughing right now? And she said, because you're the fourth guy to come in here today saying that they were buying flowers for their girlfriend, Beth Bilbrey, who's in the hospital with pneumonia. I'm going to give you a little bit of insight into my character at the time. Okay, as a 16-year-old, let me tell you how I responded to this news that I had just learned. You know how I responded? I responded by never saying a word about it, by going to the hospital every single day during spring break, right? Because here's what I thought. Like, guys, I was so pathetic, okay? This is what I believed. I believed that Beth Bilbrey was doing me some kind of immense favor by paying any attention to me at all, right? And so I just thought, well, oh good, I'm one of the final four. You know what I mean? That's what I thought. And so I would just like whatever I could do, you know, to try to gain her attention. And maybe this is why like shows like The Bachelor and The Bachelorette just drive me crazy. Because I think to myself, how pathetic do you have to be to hang around and just, well, maybe I'll get a rose tonight. You know what I'm like? I'm like, you know, but that's how I was. I just, any attention that she could give me, I felt like was just a blessing that I was receiving from God. That's what I felt like, right? And so I just wanted any attention that she would give me at all. Right? And looking back, now I'm embarrassed about that. Like, that was, what a weenie I was. You know what I'm talking about? Like, I can't believe that I was that desperate for a girl to pay attention to me, right? But here's the thing. There have been several times in my life where I was like that. Where I felt like, I felt just like completely undeserving, you know? I felt like shy, intimidated. I felt mild. I felt unassertive. I felt like if something goes wrong, that it has to be my fault, right? I must have caused it. I've been through lots of times in my life where I was afraid to step forward, afraid to speak up. I've been through times in my life where I refused to defend myself, you know? I refused to defend myself until I was pushed into a corner, and then I would react with like irrational rage, and then I would just be even more ashamed. And I know that there are people who are in the room this morning, and that's exactly how you feel sometimes in your life. Right, kind of mild, unassertive, like shy, you know, and almost like invisible. And I know that there are folks who struggle with that this morning. And if that's you, then the next thing that Jesus says as he's going through his Beatitudes, the one that we're focusing on today, is going to be really important for you to hear. Here's what he says in Matthew chapter 5, verse 5. This is what he says: "Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth." Blessed are the meek. That word that's translated meek here, it's this Greek word, praeus. It means mild, gentle, placid, benign, bland. Like, that's what the word means. I want you to imagine this. Imagine that you just started dating someone, your significant other, your boyfriend or your girlfriend. You just started dating someone, and you were coming home to visit your family for the first time since you started dating them, and they were like, "Well, tell us about her, you know, or tell us about him." And you were like, "Oh, they're so great. She's so great. She's like, she's mild and benign and placid, you know. She's completely inoffensive, generally inoffensive in every way. Pretty bland, actually, you know." Imagine like describing someone to, you know, to your parents, like that's not, those are not good descriptors in our culture, right? If that was the descriptor that you had for somebody, people would be like, "Man, really? That's what you're doing right now?" And none of those things are qualities that you and I tend to admire. The Roman world, the Greek world that Jesus lived in was a lot like that too. They didn't value those things. The Greeks and the Romans, they valued assertiveness. They valued decisiveness. They understood assertiveness and decisiveness to be strength. They saw meekness as weakness. And in fact, if MC Hammer had lived during this time, he might have written a song that said, "Yo, meekness is yo weakness." He might have written that song instead. I could not resist that, Amy. I'm so sorry. But we feel the same way in our culture, right? We value the extrovert. We value the hard charger. We value the person who knows what they want, who moves boldly to get it. Like, placid, benign people are indivisible. They're invisible. They're left behind. They're kind of pushed to the side in our culture. And so there's some truths that I want to show you from this passage of Scripture that I believe are going to resonate with you, particularly if you find yourself in a place where you feel kind of invisible in your life right now. Here's the first one. God sees you. God sees you. I mean, imagine once again, Jesus, he's standing on this hill and he's looking out at this crowd that's gathered in front of him. And there are many people in the crowd that Jesus is addressing who they feel uncomfortable in that crush of humanity. There's a lot of people there and they feel really awkward and uncomfortable in it. They felt as if they didn't deserve to be there listening to Jesus. There were a lot of people in the crowd that probably felt that way. They were hiding behind others, hoping that they wouldn't be noticed. People in the crowd, they were trying not to make eye contact. You know what I mean? Some of you know exactly what I'm talking about because that's how you would be if you're in a crowd full of people. In fact, as you walked into church this morning, that's how you felt. But Jesus saw them. Jesus declared that they were blessed. The good life is available to them in the kingdom of God. And so maybe that's where you are. Maybe you've been working your way through life, trying to keep your head down, trying to stay out of everybody's way. But in your heart, you're just aching to be known. You just want somebody to see you. It feels like even when you're a room full of people, you're alone, even in a room full of people. It feels like no one notices you. But here's the thing. Christ's coming is proof that God sees you and that God cares about you. In fact, Christ's coming, he came for you. You matter to him. But don't listen to me, okay? Listen to God's words in Psalm 139. We actually talked about this psalm a little bit last week. But listen to this. Psalm 139, beginning in verse 17. Psalm 139. Listen to this. The psalmist writes, "How precious are your thoughts about me, O God? They cannot be numbered. I can't even count them. They outnumber the grains of sand. And when I wake up, you are still there with me." There's so much good stuff in this passage, but what I want for you to hear from this passage is that God has thoughts about you. He thinks about you a lot. His thoughts are precious. Obviously, any thoughts of God are precious, but these are thoughts about you, and they're not just thoughts. They're not just occasional thoughts. You don't just run across his mind occasionally. His thoughts about you outnumber the grains of sand on the seashore. There is an eternal, innumerable, uncountable amount of thoughts that the Lord God Almighty has about you. You matter to him. He loves you. You are precious to him. That's what it says in Scripture. You matter so much to him. You're so precious to him. His thoughts are so full of you that you can know even when you wake up in the morning, right, he's still there with you. And as soon as I say that, look, I know there are people in this room who know what it's like to wake up and feel abandoned. To wake up and feel rejected. To wake up and feel left behind. And I don't know what the circumstances were in your life that conspired to make you feel that way, but we all know what that feels like. But the truth is, God loves you. He cares about you. You are precious to him. And when you wake up with him, you wake up in his presence. He will never leave you. He will never forsake you. That's the God we serve. God sees you. And the good life is living in the knowledge that you are seen and loved by God. And that's the good life. Not only does God see you, though, listen to this. God has claimed you. That phrase, blessed are the meek. Why? For they shall inherit the earth. That's what it says. That phrase, inherit the earth, inherit the land, it's used actually a lot in the Old Testament. And it refers to the gift of the promised land. So Yahweh gave to the people of Israel, he told them, I'm going to lead you out of Egypt and I'm going to take you to this land that I have promised. And so he would tell them all the time that you will inherit this land. This land is your inheritance. I'm giving it to you as your inheritance, this promised land. And so over and over again in the Old Testament, we see that. He called his people Israel to come out of Egypt, and he said, I'm going to tabernacle with you. I'm going to dwell with you. I'm going to cause my presence to dwell among you. You will be my people. I've claimed you from among all the people on earth to be my people. And Jesus, in this passage, he is intentionally referring to that same language that was used to describe the promise that the Israelites received, their status as being these chosen people of God. And he's saying, the meek will inherit the earth. He's saying, the meek have an inheritance. The meek are chosen. I've claimed them. Not only do I see them, I've made them my own. And I need for you to hear that this morning. You're invited into his kingdom. You're invited into his family. God desires to give you an inheritance, a full and complete inheritance. He doesn't just see you. He wants to adopt you into his family. He doesn't just see you. He wants to give himself to you. He wants to call you his own. He's claimed you, friends. And maybe somebody here needs to hear that, because Maybe you don't feel like that's ever happened for you. Maybe you don't feel like there's ever been a time when somebody was like, no, you are mine. I want you in my life. And I need you to hear that that's the truth that Jesus is proclaiming to these people. Even those who feel lost or forgotten or left behind, Jesus is saying, no, I'm coming after you in particular. You are mine. I claim you as one of my own. And the good news is he wants to do this not because of who you are, but because of who he is. He just loves you. That's all. He just loves you. And he wants to give himself to you. That's the truth according to the word of God this morning. The good life is receiving the undeserved gift of God's favor. That's the good life. It's so hard to trust that though, isn't it? Especially for those of us who've been mistreated, who've been abused, especially for those of us who've been wounded, hurt by the world. It's so hard to believe this. It's so hard to trust it. We kind of sometimes, as a defense mechanism, want to make ourselves invisible. We don't want people to see us when we've been abused, when we've been victimized. And I believe that the Lord has a word for you this morning, if that's where you are. God cares about your hurt. God cares about your hurt. Look at the next verse, Matthew 5:6. Look what it says. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled. The word that's translated righteousness there, it's another Greek word, dikaiosune. I'm not Greek, what can I say? The word actually, there was a Greek goddess who, this was her name, and she personified justice. The word actually means justice. And so what this passage of Scripture is saying is, blessed are those who hunger and who thirst after justice. There's this movie. I haven't seen it, but I keep seeing the previews for it or the trailer for it. It's a movie called Prisoners. It was actually made several years ago, but it's about a couple of dads who their children are kidnapped. And the dads feel like the investigation's going slow. They don't trust the police to do the investigation. They kind of take matters into their own hands. Have you heard this? The movie's called Prisoners. And you think it's about these criminals who are imprisoned for the wrong that they've done. It's not. It's about these dads who become prisoners of their rage, of their desire to see revenge enacted upon these people that they feel have hurt or wounded their children, and every person in this room can identify with that, especially those of us who are parents. We know how we would feel if somebody harmed our children. We know the lengths that we might go to. We can imagine the lengths that we might go to if we felt like our child had been wounded or endangered. It's a hunger, a thirst, to see justice, to see a wrong that we believe set right. We know what that's like, man. It can take over. It can place itself in the driver's seat of our lives. Like it can take us over. That desire, that need, right, to see justice can actually take everything over. And that's what happens in the movie. These guys are completely consumed by their desire to see justice done. And Jesus says, blessed are those who hunger and thirst after justice. There are probably a lot of people like that in the crowd that Jesus was talking to. He's actually looking at a crowd full of people who who have been victimized by the oppressive acts of the Romans, right? By the oppressive actions of the Jewish religious and political leaders. They've been on the receiving end of abuse from these people. There were people in that crowd who have been stolen from, people who have been the victims of criminal acts, people who have been abused. All of those people were in the crowd. And guess what? That crowd, not so different from this crowd. There are people in this room who have been victimized, who have been wounded, who have been abused, who have been hurt deeply. We know how it feels to hunger and to thirst after justice. Those of us who've experienced hurt at the hands of someone else, those of us who've been betrayed or abused, we know how it feels. And ultimately, God, in the person of Jesus, listen to this. He experienced all of that. He experienced betrayal. He experienced abuse. He experienced hurt. He experienced all of that stuff that you and I have experienced. He went through it himself. He knows exactly how it feels to be mistreated and abused, to be victimized. He experienced all of that in his body so that we could identify with him. He went through all of it. The good life, friends, is knowing that we are not alone in our hurt. God cares deeply about your hurt. He cares so deeply about your hurt, he subjected himself to it. That's how much he cares. But that's not the end of the story. God is good and can be trusted. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness. Why? For they will be filled. Jesus says their hunger and their thirst for justice will be satisfied. He doesn't say here, he doesn't say that they'll receive the justice that they're seeking. He doesn't say that they'll receive the justice that they anticipate. He does say that they will not be driven by the need to see that justice fulfilled. They will be filled. They will be satisfied. That's what Jesus says. Now look, God promises justice, and we're going to get to that later. Justice will be carried out by God. But here's the thing. Let me say it to you this way. If we were in a shipwreck, if you were in a shipwreck and you were alone on an inflatable raft in the middle of the ocean, one of the most pressing needs that you would have out there in the middle of the ocean would be thirst. You would be really thirsty. You would need water. And that sounds so weird, right? Because you're surrounded by miles and miles and miles and miles of water. But what happens if you start drinking the water of the ocean, all it does is speed up your death. Why? Because ocean water cannot satisfy your thirst. The more you drink, the thirstier you will be. The more you drink, the sooner you will die. Ocean water can't satisfy your thirst. And sometimes we'll have a hunger or a thirst to see justice fulfilled in our lives. We'll have a thirst for vengeance, for things to be set right. But the problem is, when we try to do that on our own, when we try to take it into our own hands, that drink will never satisfy us. All it does is lead us to death. There's only one thing that can satisfy that deep need in us for justice. That deep need when we've been wounded and we've been hurt, when we've been wronged deeply. That deep need in us, the only thing that can satisfy us is the presence of God. It's the presence of Jesus. That's the only thing. And this morning, if there's someone here and you've been wounded, you have been hurt, you have been victimized, you have been abused, what Jesus is promising you this morning is that you can bring that hunger to me, you can bring that thirst to me, you can bring that hurt to me. I will satisfy you. I'll do it. Look at Psalms chapter 11. Psalm chapter 11 is a psalm about justice. Listen to what it says. David writes, "I trust in the Lord for protection. So why do you say to me, fly like a bird to the mountains for safety? The wicked are stringing their bows and fitting their arrows on the bowstrings. They shoot from the shadows at those whose hearts are right. The foundations of law and order have collapsed. What can the righteous do? Anybody feel like that this morning? Like there are folks hiding in the shadows taking pot shots at you? Like you've been wounded? You've been hurt by them? Listen to this. Verse 4. But the Lord is in his holy temple. The Lord still rules from heaven. He watches everyone closely, examining every person on earth. The Lord examines both the righteous and the wicked. He hates those who love violence. He will rain down blazing coals and burning sulfur on the wicked, punishing them with scorching winds. For the righteous Lord loves justice. The virtuous will see his face. Look, this whole psalm turns on verse 4. In verse 4, it says, the Lord is in his holy temple. The Lord still rules from heaven. And so this whole verse pivots on that fulcrum in the middle of the psalm. And the word from the Lord for you and I today is, first of all, God knows. God knows that you have been wounded. God knows that you've been abused. God knows that you have been hurt. God is justice. God has not forgotten about justice. God will complete justice. And those who have hurt and those who have wounded and those who've committed violence, look, his justice is coming for them. But here's the point. God is on his throne. He is in his temple. He hasn't lost control of the situation. He hasn't forgotten about you this morning. He's not unaware of the suffering and the hurt that you're going through. He's not forgotten your situation. He's acting in your best interest. Right now, he's moving on your behalf. God is working for your good. God is good, and he can be trusted. When we trust God with our hurt, our need for vengeance begins to fade. We find what we need in him. We acknowledge that God ultimately is the only one capable of judging the actions of others. He's the only one. He's the only one capable of delivering justice. And when we know that he loves us and he wants the best for us, we can surrender all of that to him. And we can allow him to work in our lives in a healing way. Friends, listen, the good life is a life that's not bound by bitterness and by hatred. The good life is being able to rest in the truth that God is in control and that God wants what's best for us. That's the good life. Listen, friends, you may think, and I could see why you would think this. You may be thinking to yourself, Brad, it's super easy for you to stand up in front of us and for you to say, right, for you to say these things. I need for you to know that there have been some really dark moments in my life where I have stared at the hurt that someone has caused me or people that I love. And I have wanted with every fiber of my being to take that into my own hands. And if I'm being honest with you, as I prepare for this sermon, I almost have to daily lay it down. As I was preparing for this own sermon, I had to put it down. I had to say, no, you know what? I'm not responsible for that. The Lord God is responsible for that. I have to give that to him over every day. I have to do it every day. I know exactly how it feels to thirst after justice. I'm telling you, in spite of what every fiber of my body sometimes is telling me, I know that that desire leads to death. It doesn't take me anywhere good. And the only way to hope and the only way to healing is to surrender to Christ. To trust that he knows what's best for me and that his justice will be delivered and it will be perfect. Ultimately, I don't get what I deserve. I don't. He has loved me. He has loved me even though I have pushed him away and rejected him and run from him and done things that have wounded his heart. He's loved me anyway. He loves you that same way, right? Not just me. I want you to know that he loves you like that too. That's what this is about. No matter where you are, no matter what you've done, God sees you. God loves you. God cares about you. And God is working on your behalf. So listen, this morning, I know that there's someone here this morning, and you come in and out of the doors of church maybe occasionally, but and you know what it means, right, to go to church and to do the right things and to try not to do the wrong things. You know about all of that stuff, but there's never been a moment in your life when you've surrendered your heart and your life to Christ. There's never been a time in your life where you've said to God, God, I need you. I can't do this on my own. The more I try to do it on my own, the more I mess it up, right? Please rescue me. Please forgive me. I can't save myself. I can't heal myself. I need you to heal me. I give all that I am to you. You've never said that to the Lord. You've never come before him and cried out to him and asked for his deliverance and for his healing and for his forgiveness. And if that's you this morning, I want to say to you, it's available to you right now. God Almighty will cause his spirit to dwell in you. He will tabernacle with you. He will place his name upon you. That's what God is offering you right now. He's offering you more than a religion. He's offering you more than a philosophy. He's offering you more than a way of walking through life. It's way more than that. He's offering you himself. He's giving himself to you. He wants to place his spirit in you this morning if you would receive it, if you'd accept it. And anyone in this morning, no matter what you've done, no matter where you've been, no matter what's gone on in your life this morning, anyone in this room this morning that would cry out to the Lord with those three things, God, I need you. Please rescue me. Please forgive me. I give all that I am to you. Anyone in this room who would cry out to God and say those words to him and mean it this morning, anyone in this room will be saved. And that's not me. That's not coming from me. That's what the Word of God says. I don't get to decide who God rescues. God rescues all who cry out to him. And someone needs his rescue today. In a second, our worship team is going to come up here and they're going to lead us in song. But listen, if you're in this room this morning and you've never surrendered your heart and your life to Christ, you need healing from him this morning. It is available to you. You can head right over to that door where it says, how can I pray for you? Some of our prayer team will be there. They'll be happy to share with you how you can receive Christ, how you can surrender your heart and your life to him today. You can come down here to the front. I'm going to be standing right there. You can come down and grab me. I'll be happy to share that with you and to pray with you so that you can receive Christ if that's what you need. There are others of us here this morning who feel invisible. Others of us here this morning who are grappling with deep hurt that has just been working us over for our entire lives. We've been dragging around this burden of hurt. And today the Lord God is saying to you, please give it to me. Please. I will take it from you. Bring it to me. Let me heal you. Let me restore you. Let me speak life into you. And what you need to do is surrender that to him. Look, I don't know what that looks like. Maybe what you need to do is just come down here and just fall on your knees right here in at these stairs and just say to God, I'm giving my hurt to you. I'm giving my brokenness to you. I need you to heal me. Maybe you need somebody to pray with you. Once again, our prayer team is right there at that door. It says, how can I pray for you? You can head right over there to that door. Our prayer team will grab you. They will lay hands on you. They will pray for you this morning if you need healing, if you need to receive the healing that God wants to give you this morning. If you come down here to the front, someone will pray for you. We just want to pray for you this morning. Don't leave this place without a relationship with Jesus Christ. Don't do it. Not a relationship with church. Not a relationship with religion. Don't leave this place without a relationship with Jesus Christ. And friends, don't leave this place dragging around the hurt and the brokenness that has been plaguing you, that has been weighing on you for your entire life, don't do it. God wants to set you free. He's a chain breaker. He's a way maker. He wants to set you free from that. And you can trust him. He's good. He loves you. He can be trusted. Let me pray for you. Father, thank you for this group of people. Lord, I look at this group of people this morning and I know there are people in this room who are just, they're just wrestling, God, with so much stuff. They're wrestling, God, with the residual effects of things that were done to them, decisions that were made by other people. They're wrestling this morning with shame and guilt from their past. Lord, they're wrestling with the consequences of their own actions, of their own decisions this morning. And it's weighing them down and it's destroying them. But God, you are good. You love them. Lord, you want to give yourself to them. And all we have to do this morning to receive your love is just cry out to you and ask for it. All we have to do this morning is just make room. All we have to do is make room for you, God, and you will fill it. You'll fill it with your presence. You'll fill it with your goodness. You'll fill it with your love. God, that's what we want. That's what we want. We don't need another sermon. We don't need another song. We need your healing, God. We need you to heal us. Please do that. Please do that in our hearts and our lives. Break us down before you. Break our hearts before you and cause us to seek after you. Because you alone are our hope. You're the only hope we've got. And we need you. We need you. Friends, don't let your pride, or don't let your insecurity, don't let your desire to be invisible this morning keep you from the healing that God has from you. Don't do it. Please, please don't do it. We're going to sing, but this is not sing time. This is time for the Holy Spirit to work in our hearts and to work in our lives. This is the time where we find healing. This is the time where we surrender our hearts and our lives to God. Don't miss this chance, please. Don't do it. Please. As we sing, you move toward the healing that you need this morning. In Jesus' name, amen.